I think that reading's usually read by people who do get a return in interest from putting their money in the bank. It's over to Paul now.
Good morning. So I'm conscious of pillars. If I stand here, is that okay for most people? You might want to shuffle a little bit. Let's just pray as we look at God's word. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable to you, our Lord, our Rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. Right, we're not looking at the talents bit today. We're carrying on looking at Micah, although we will allude to some of the main themes that comes from that talents passage, and indeed from Matthew 25 a little anyway. So we're in Micah chapter 6. That's page 966 if you've got Bibles with you. And throughout Micah, you'll have picked up that we to and fro between two main themes. There is the theme of God's judgment. You've all been really bad people, and I'm going to allow you to go into exile. This is my will. You've not fulfilled your part of the covenant, and therefore that's why I'm going to allow this to happen. That's the one side of the message of Micah. The other big theme is that God is promising an ultimate restoration. He will make all things good. A part of that is what we've seen the last couple of weeks, some of the prophecies of the coming of Jesus, the Messiah. Whether they're all for the first time or the second coming, some of them are slightly uncertain, but there's this promise that God's Messiah will make things right. And so we have this to-ing and fro-ing between the nice passages, you might say, of God's restoration and the difficult passages of God's judgment. And the previous 2 weeks, like I say, we've looked really at the restoration bits, and that fits well with Advent, doesn't it? Yeah, we're thinking about the coming of Jesus. So passages which talk about the coming of Jesus, we quite like. But actually, in an odd way, the other side about judgment also fits. Because actually, how do we want Jesus to find us when he comes back? We just had that passage about the talents, about what you do with the master's money. Take the theme, if you like, wider. How do we want Jesus to come back? What kind of things do we want him to have seen that we've invested in? And I'm not talking financially there, of course. We're talking about the fruit of the way that we live and our relationships with each other, with God, with our world. How do we want Jesus to find us? And so in that sense, the passages about judgment are actually quite helpful because they give us a stark reminder that God expects certain things. That's probably the longest preamble we've had in history. Let's get on and have a look at the passage. Throughout Micah, you get 3 times the reader is called to hear. The first time, Micah chapter 1, verse 2, all the peoples of the earth are called to hear. And then Micah carries on with the prophecy. The second time, Micah chapter 3, verse 1, the leaders of Israel are commanded to hear. And then there's a prophecy particularly for the leaders of Israel. And then the third time takes place here, Micah chapter 6, verse 1. Hear what the Lord says. And he's speaking particularly to the people of God. So at the time it was the Israelites. So a prophecy to the people of God. A prophecy to the people of God. Let's see what he has to say. God's people have broken their covenant relationship with him. They've not kept their wedding vows, you might say, in that relationship with God. And so God challenges them to speak for themselves. Rise, plead your case before the mountains. Why have you done this? Here's your platform. Answer me. Why have you been unfaithful? Maybe not using those words. Maybe you've had similar conversations like that at home. Why have you let me down? Or with a close friend. I thought I could trust you to do this. Maybe you prefer to avoid those kind of conversations. But it's usually we have those conversations with those people we're closest to, isn't it? Because actually that's when it hurts the most. When the people we're closest to who let us down. God has been hurt and let down by those closest to him, by his people. And God calls upon the whole of creation itself to be a witness in this conversation. You know, an immediate reminder that God himself, who created all things, that the creation speaks of his character and of his goodness. And so nature itself will be the witness in this dispute. So we move on to verse 3. And God asks the people of Israel how he has wearied them. Oh, my people, what have I done to you? In what have I wearied you? Answer me. It's a specific charge. In what way have I wearied you? And then God goes on to talk about the things that he's done as a part of his side, if you like, of this covenant relationship. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt, and I redeemed you from the house of slavery. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam at the time of the Exodus. We know the story very well, don't we? And then we get a few stories we maybe don't know so well. Oh, my people, remember how what King Balak of Moab devised, what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him. This is in Numbers chapter 22 to 24, if you want a bit of light reading this afternoon. And God, at that time, foiled the attempts of Balak and Balaam to bring the destruction of a curse upon Israel. God foiled their plans. Then we get this next little bit. And what happened from Shittim to Gilgal? Well, actually, straight away, we're thinking two names. I think, no idea what did happen from there to there. Shittim was on the, let's get this right, the east side of the River Jordan, at the end of the Israelites wandering in the wilderness. God took the Israelites through the River Jordan into the promised land. And the first place that they camped was a place called Gilgal. It's about God saying he led them into the promised land, as God promised that he would. I've done these things for you. I have kept my side of the bargain. Remember, says God, as if they've either forgotten or at least they've just chosen to ignore these things that God did for them. And then an unknown speaker steps forward in verse 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Of course, people made sacrifices at the time, so this was a normal thing to say. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? You see, we're getting bigger sacrifices now. So we've got a calf, now we're talking thousands of rams. With 10,000s of rivers of oil, an even bigger sacrifice. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? My first child, shall I sacrifice my child for my sins, is what this person is saying. Again, an even bigger sacrifice. But there's a certain irony here. Because in the law, within the Bible, child sacrifice is not allowed. It's illegal. Leviticus 18, verse 21 says so. And so this unknown speaker is being slightly ironic. I can't even offer the biggest thing that I can offer. So what can I really offer that will make God happy? Verse 8. This is Micah speaking God's word into the situation. He's told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. God has told you what is good. What is good is what's within the character and the will of God. He showed you that throughout the whole of your history. And this is what he requires, that you do justice. Right is right. Wrong is wrong. Don't confuse the two for your own ends, as people at the time were doing. a little sneak for next week's carol service, one of the thoughts which occurred to me is, you know, sin is actually becoming quite a popular phrase nowadays. It's kind of struck me that we used to say living in sin, where people would think, oh, it's terrible. But actually living in sin, well, we're living in sin. It's as if it's quite an endearing kind of thing. We've kind of twisted some of these things. Right is right and wrong is wrong. But sometimes we try to justify what is wrong. Actually, we try and pretend that it's right. It's only a white lie. Have you ever heard that? We try to justify what is wrong and pretend that it's right. Do justice, says God. Right is right, wrong is wrong. Love kindness. The NIV says love mercy. The Hebrew is a word hesed, which is a covenant love. This love between two people who have some kind of bond with each other, for instance, like in a marriage. So to show kindness in this way is about building the other up. We humble ourselves in order to build up the other. Love, kindness, in this covenant kind of way. And walk humbly with your God. Christmas Carol was absolutely brilliant in here throughout the week. I was very pleased to be able to be here on Thursday evening. Quote, working. I got to see the I'm going to say concert, that's not the word, is it? The production. Previously, my knowledge of A Christmas Carol comes from The Muppets. So I was grateful to see something a bit more grounded than that. But what we see, of course, with Scrooge is he does very well at the end of the story in getting those first two things right. He does justice in the end, and he loves kindness. But to my knowledge, having not read the book, having just seen what was the other day and The Muppets, I'm not aware that he ever walks humbly with his God. He gets two, but not the third. This is the one to whom I will look, the one I esteem, says God, to the humble and contrite in spirit who trembles at my word. It's in Isaiah 66. And that's the big change for the people at the time. They were doing it their way. They needed to humble themselves and return to God. Just a couple of final thoughts. We don't live under that old covenant anymore. Things have changed because Jesus has come and we find peace with God through him. So therefore, do we need to do these things anyway? It's a question worth asking. Of course, the answer I'm going to give is yes. Because actually, yes, the covenant may be a little different, but it still shows what it means to be in relationship with God. And so if the covenant with those people at that time says you should do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God, they're the things God expects of his people. And so we too should be doing those things with each other. We should be doing justice, putting good into practice, and opposing the evil in our society. We should love kindness, mercy, with one another in that covenant kind of way, but also with others. And we should always seek to walk humbly with our God. Unless you receive the kingdom of God like a child, you will never enter it, says Jesus. As we, at this time of year, in this Advent, we look to the coming of Jesus, I return to the question I asked at the beginning. How do you want him to find you? Do you want him to find you doing justice, loving kindness, and walking humbly with your God? I do. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that this time of year we do remember light coming into the world. Thank you for our Christingles today. And Lord, we do pray that you'd continue to bring light even more into our own lives, that you would help us to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with you. Lord, please do continue your work in us and make us more like Jesus, we pray. Amen.